midnight communion service. Perhaps you've seen it in the news, but did you know that according to Google, we in the UK use their search engine to search for more Christmas-related products, services, and even stories than any other country in the world? Thanks to Charles Dickens, Ebenezer Scrooge may be an English invention, but his philosophy of scoffing, bah, humbug, at Christmas revelers certainly doesn't appear to be true or stereotypical of the average British person at all. In fact, we in the UK appear to rejoice and revel in all things Christmas, even though we clearly have the common sense to know that for some people, Christmas isn't always jolly, either through debt, misfortune, or circumstance. Thinking especially at this time of year, as we tend to do, of those who are bereaved, ill, have suffered a trauma, or are sadly estranged from their families. Yes, we know that Christmas may not always be perfect, or a time of rejoicing for everyone, all of the time, but we still wish it to be, and we want it to be, as best we can. And actually, of course, there is nothing wrong with wishing people a little bit of festive cheer when perhaps the rest of the year or life has been so gloomy. But what are people really searching for? Well, I suppose on one level, the obvious answer is the perfect gift or a Christmas bargain on Google, either to give to others or to treat themselves. But are they searching for more than that? Happiness? Certainly. Joy? Possibly. Contentment? Probably. Or could it be hope? Well, shortly we are going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, and our thoughts will naturally be of Mary and Joseph and the baby in a manger, alongside the angels who revealed themselves to the shepherds and the wise men who followed a star in search of a newborn king, which are all crucial to our Christmas story and our celebrations. But just for a moment, I'd like to take us back a few months, 9 months to be exact, to that moment when the angel Gabriel first appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a baby. Because it's at this point that we learn so much about the meaning of Christmas and its purpose. The story of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary is found, as you've just heard, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 and following. But that's not actually the first time that we meet the angel, because we've already had the story of his appearing to the elderly priest Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem. That's where we get the first revelation that a baby is to be born, this time to Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, who's getting on in years and considered well past the age of having children, so much so that this elderly priest has been granted the honor by his peers of lighting the incense burners inside the temple because of his devotion. They all recognize it. This priest is completely bowled over by the fact that he is standing in the presence of an angel who has told him the simply impossible news that his wife is about to have a child. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." To which the angel effectively rolls his eyes and said, "Because you're standing in the presence of an angel, you silly old fool." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. Do you doubt me? I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." In the Gospels, everything has a habit of happening at the right and the proper time. Okay, well, perhaps I have embellished that story just a little bit, but we are clearly meant to compare the story of the angel appearing to Zechariah and his reaction to that event to that of Mary and of the angel appearing to her. After this, Elizabeth, we are told, stayed in seclusion for 5 months, no doubt wanting to rest up, to take it easy, and to protect this precious child that was within her. But in the 6th month, we're told, Gabriel appears once more, this time to Mary. Not appearing to a woman who has, through old age, failed to conceive, but to a young woman who has never had the opportunity, or even, at this stage, even thought about it. Because in truth, Mary is probably no more than a child herself. Today, people tend to put off marriage until they've saved up enough to buy or rent a house and make themselves comfortable. But in those days, everybody was poor. The majority of people, anyway. And so they didn't put off things like getting married, because if they waited until they were comfortable and could afford it, they'd just never do it. And besides, the custom was that children were often betrothed to one another about the age of 12, and sometimes could be married very quickly afterwards. So as you can see, Mary is indeed a very young woman. And when the Bible speaks of her being a virgin, that's what it means. And so Gabriel, in contrast to his first appearance to Zechariah, who is clearly someone of some renown and respect, now appears to a person of no real social significance at all. A very poor, ordinary village girl from Nazareth. In fact, as special as we may like to think of it, even her name Mary is of no real significance. Because Mary and Joseph were very common names at the time. In fact, we know that nearly half of all women of the period were either called Mary or Salome. So it's very common. Very common indeed. But Mary's reaction to the angel is far from common. In fact, it's quite remarkable. Oh yes, we know that in both cases, the angel told Mary and Zechariah not to be afraid. But in every other respect, their responses are quite different. Whereas Zechariah had replied, "How can I be sure of this?" suggesting that perhaps the angel didn't really know what he was talking about, or could possibly be mistaken, or even have appeared to the wrong person. Mary's response doesn't for 1 minute doubt the validity of the truth of the statement. She simply wants to know, how will this be? Because as the angel is aware, she is a virgin. Having already explained that Mary had found favor with God, Gabriel explains how the Holy Spirit will come upon her and the power of the Most High will overshadow her, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, the Bible often speaks of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's not quite what we have here. Here, the picture of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, overshadowing Mary, conjures up pictures of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters way back in Genesis chapter 1. In other words, this is a divine act of creation and has no correlation whatsoever to any of those more pagan notions about mythical gods having intercourse with human women. No, this is something quite different. This is a powerfully gentle but divine act of work, of God at work in Mary. And yet, inevitably, the birth will be a very human process. But Mary shows no reluctance in accepting it. For as one of my commentators, Dick France, in his commentary says on this passage, the village teenager is showing herself to be more responsive to the promise of God's supernatural power than the renowned Jerusalem priests. And yet Gabriel uses the fact that Elizabeth, her cousin, is also pregnant, not only to suggest that there is someone that she might want to turn to in the future, but more significantly to show that nothing is impossible with God. And her recorded response, as Jill kindly read out for us, was simply this: "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." No ifs, no buts, no maybes. It's definite and it's true. She accepts what the angel has said. And that will always be to her credit and deserving of our praise. Okay, but today is Christmas. So why this particular baby and birth? Why is it so special? Well, of course, you know the answer, don't you? It's because of who the baby is. What did the angel say to Mary? The angel said in verses 30 and following, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary, as young as she is, will immediately appreciate something of the significance of Gabriel's words. This may be difficult for some of us here who are not familiar with the scriptures or even the Old Testament. Gabriel's words contain echoes of the great prophet Isaiah, who had so many years before cried out in Isaiah chapter 9, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end." Don't we long for that today? "Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." And how does this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah finish? With the words, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. There are plenty of powerful people in today's world, as I'm sure you know. But Presidents Trump, Putin, and Kim Jong-un are inconsequential compared to what's being described here. Besides, if today's papers are anything to go by, their cries verge on warmongering, whereas the individual mentioned in this particular passage is completely contrary to all of that. He is the epitome of love, of peace, of justice, of righteousness and truth. And his kingdom, which makes everything else look inconsequential, his kingdom will never end. Mary instinctively understands all this. Her people have been expecting and anticipating that hope for decades. And when Gabriel tells her that she is to call her son Jesus, she immediately recognizes this to be the Greek form of Joshua, which means God saves. God saves. The one who will save, rescue, and restore his people. In a very real sense, God is coming to his people. Not just by means of the Holy Spirit or some divine power hovering over the waters. No, but in person, for real. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And it's beginning right here and now in front of her, in the presence of the angel, and through her by the power of God. The supernatural manner of the conception doesn't in any manner or any way undermine the humanity of the child who is to be born. After all, the Bible tells us that we're all made in the image of God. And at no point subsequently do any of the gospel writers even hint or remotely suggest that Jesus isn't fully human. It's very important that we should hold on to the fact that he is fully human. But the manner of his conception does highlight the divine nature also of his being. Because although he will be a son of man, naturally so, through both Mary and Joseph, be part of David's line, his status as the Son of God is totally underscored by these remarkable events. Now, scientists will say that this is impossible. And you know what? Even the people of Jesus' day thought the same. Just ask Zechariah. But Gabriel reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. And what is the most remarkable thing of all this? Why are we here this evening? Well, the most remarkable thing of all is the mere fact that Almighty God, the divine and holy creator of the cosmos, should decide to enter into our broken and fallen world. It's an incredible thing to think that God decided to save the world, not through some mighty act of force or power, but in the most unexpected of ways. He decided to save the world by being born into it as a human being. A small baby to a very young mother with devoted parents, thereby taking upon himself our human nature, becoming like us, so that we can be confident that he understands us, each and every one of us, in every way. But by ultimately revealing his love, he does that subsequently by dying for us upon the cross. In the person of Jesus. That's where God's love is ultimately shown. The divine and the wonderful Son of God, taking upon himself the punishment for all of our misdeeds, the consequences of our fallen and broken nature, so that, as his name suggests, we might truly be saved, restored, forgiven, when we put our faith, hope, and trust in him. For as I'm sure you all know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Of course, Isaiah had prophesied that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And John in his Gospel describes how John the Baptist, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, that ancient couple, that priest who stood in the temple, how their son had come as a witness to the fact that the light, the true light that gives light to every man, was indeed coming into the world. And that through him, all who believe, all who recognize him for what he truly is, i.e. the light of the world, the Son of God, and all those who put their faith and trust in him and appreciate and understand the significance of his death upon the cross have the right to become children of God and to be part of his kingdom, his new creation, to enjoy life with him in all its fullness, not just for this moment or tomorrow, but for always. That's what we call eternal life. Well, Google is, of course, a wonderful search engine. Through it, you can find nearly everything. All sorts of wonderful facts and things about Christmas. But the greatest story, and indeed the greatest bargain, was the one that is presented to us not chiefly through the web pages of Google, but through the pages of the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, and its story, which our festivities remind us of each Christmas. That although, like Mary, we may be physically weak and poor, through him we can become incredibly rich. It's a great story. It's a wonderful Christmas story. It's a great gift, a real Christmas present. And from that perspective, may I offer you a real sense of grace, peace, and hope for your lives. So please don't delay. Don't put off into the future that decision which could be yours today or tonight. For long, for you and I and everybody here, not just in this church, but in our communities, to know that fact. So all together, we might be able to enjoy and celebrate a truly happy Christmas. In the name of Christ, Amen.